divorce. Let's talk about divorce and the ramifications. But I want to lay a little foundation first. As a minister of God's Word for 40 years, and I could not tell you how many times that I have taught His Word through, with the exception of the law, which I have even taught at one time, but over and over, the Gospels and the Prophets, I couldn't even tell you how many times I've taught the Bible through, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I do that for a very special reason. I believe that Jesus Christ paid a price for our sins, period. And if I did not believe that that blood was sufficient to cover every sin, I repeat, every sin, with the exception of the unforgivable sin, which it's not even time that that could be committed until instead of Christ appears. If I did not believe that Christianity was in truth a message of freedom, of release, of joy, of happiness, and that God was able to forgive even my bad thoughts or your bad thoughts, I'd quit. I would call it a fake, false religion if I had to say, well, Jesus can do this, but He can't do that. He can do all things. He can forgive every sin, and furthermore, gladly and joyfully does He forgive every sin. It's just missed a beat. It'll be all right. But Jesus can forgive every sin you have. And my friend, I don't care who you are, there isn't somebody that has committed the sins that you've committed over and over. And do you know something? He can forgive those. Am I saying that Christ gives license to sin? God forbid. That is not the case. But man, when he is in the flesh, is sinful. There's no way around that. That is a natural fact, a reality, and if you try to hide from that, you're deceiving yourself. It is very difficult to deal with these flesh bodies unless you understand them for what they are. They're flesh. They are a product of minerals, vitamins, water, that have been consumed by your mother and you ever since the umbilical cord was clipped. And that's what flesh is. Flesh, without your intellect, has no thought even. It's a living being. But your soul placed within it and your intellect give it that God desires. So we really have two parts. And Christ is able, inasmuch as God Himself created man, these bodies, to give us a way, and that way is Christ. I want to lay that foundation, that if I did not believe that Christ could forgive all sins and set people free and give them a happy life, I would stop teaching immediately. There are many churches that make second-class citizens out of people that are divorced, so-called. They are not able to do many things. And yet at the same time, that church many times will teach Christ forgives all sins. Then there's something wrong with the system. There's nothing wrong, certainly, with Christ. But if Christ's blood cannot make a fresh new citizen, Christian, every time one repents, then he's a failure. I do not teach him as a failure. I teach him as a king. I teach him as Lord of all, loving and forgiving. He is able. It is almost blasphemy to say that Christ cannot forgive certain sins. There are churches that will say, well, yes, Christ forgives all sin, I suppose, except divorce and divorced people to the back of the church, you second-class citizens. What a thought. What a failure. God is not a recognizer of individuals. That is to say, to show partiality, nor does he encourage you to do so. As a matter of fact, it is a sin for a church to respect one person over another because of what they may or may not do in the flesh, financially and or work with the hands and or otherwise. Even that is a sin. To show higher regard for, well, let's say for the wealthy rather than the poor, that itself is a sin. So it's a sin to show high regard or disregard for anything. Does man have the right then, if a brother or a sister states, "I have repented," are you to accept that? Yes, you are. You may, if this would happen too often, learn to put yourself on caution. That means the little yellow light that says, "I believe this, but I'm going to be watching you." All right, that's eldership and maturity in the Lord. But don't judge, my friends. That is not our right. Only God Himself knows the inner part of man. And as Christians, the greatest gift we have is Christ and His ability to forgive and lift up. And if you do not teach that or practice it, it is the greatest wound Christianity receives on this earth. It's when one falls, all should go to the aid of that one and hold that one up at repentance. That's the name of Christ. That is Christianity. Rather than to be fighting or squabbling, I truly believe that because of the world condition and the time that we are in, that Satan will make the largest attack on Christianity through these winter months that has ever been made in recent years, since the temptation of Christ Himself. I really believe that. As sitting at a center, I can already sense it because of problems that are happening in the body. So, hey, don't let him get away with it. You don't have to. Satan, you were given power over him. Order him out of your family and be firm about it. Or you're going to catch yourself haggling and bickering. And Satan's going to be over in the corner saying, "Hey, good Christian people, go to it." You know? And he loves it. Especially if Christians will say, "Well, you don't understand God. They're divorced. You know, haven't you heard?" Oh, my. Well, and let me say, coming out the gate, there would be many would say, "Well, you're a divorcee yourself, and therefore you are slanted in your thinking." I've been married to the same old girl for almost 40 years, or is it? I don't know. I'm in trouble already. So. Something like that. Almost 40. If this is the 40th or the 41st coming up, I don't know which. Or was. It's already passed. Well, somebody just cover me up. But I've never been divorced in my life. All right, that doesn't mean I haven't sinned, though. Because I have. We all have. We all fall short. So I really don't know that divorce has that much to do with it, as I hope to prove. Is it good? Oh, no, it's painful. It hurts. But I just want that fact established. I've never been divorced, therefore I'm not trying to find a way for myself. I'm preaching God's Word as I see it as a teacher of that Word, both in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic. So you will receive an honest report. I will not take into consideration all the laws I know in my mind concerning divorce. Deuteronomy 22, Numbers 6, and all. I could quote them by heart, and many of you could. They're not really that important anymore, though they are important. All of God's Word is important. But what is important is what Christ thinks about it. He that paid the price. So, with that thought in mind, open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 6. This is the Lord God Almighty speaking through the prophet Jeremiah concerning Israel, his wife, and Judah, his wife. "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen, this is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, that means grove worship, or practicing religions of the system, and there hath played the harlot. She's my wife, and she's out playing the harlot. 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Come back home. Stop it. Be mine and only mine. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Judah meaning saw it means she observed it and understood every bit of it. What is Judah? It's the priest line. It's those that are responsible for the word of God and should have done something about it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away. You know what put away means? Divorced. God is a divorced man. God divorced Israel. And given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. She did the same thing. The one that was the keeper of the word, the priest, she played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, the fame you might say, or she wasn't that concerned, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks, meaning giving it a spiritual connotation. So God divorced Israel. Now, in the spiritual sense, there is a play on the law here, and I'm not going to go into the law because every situation by law has a different connotation. In God's case, Israel married another, or will, and that will be instead of Christ. Therefore, due to Deuteronomy 22, God could not have had her back. Therefore, Christ, the husband, died in the flesh, whereby she was free to remarry the true Savior who comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a technicality of the law, and we're not going into any specific cases, or we would be here for a month. Because it has to do, if you break it down by law, you have to have the background on both individuals, what caused it, what the trespass was, what the penalties are, and what must be done for atonement. But you see, Christ is a one and all. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, and He forgives all sins. So we need not go into those things, but the thing I wanted you to see is that divorce is not that uncommon. God Himself is a divorced man. So it's something that if we were to condemn and make second-class citizens out of all divorcees, there would be no one left to man the church, quite frankly. But when Christ forgives, on repentance naturally, if you can't say that person is totally free, you're wrong. You are wrong. Now, it may be someone that you would not want to choose as a personal friend. Hey, that's all right. That doesn't have anything to do with God's business. I'm speaking personal. You can love somebody without having to be a close friend. But as far as church, the body, service, all gifts given by God are without repentance. Meaning what? On repentance, that gift God expects that person to perform, and a fleshly body such as a deacon board or someone else has no right to prohibit the gifts of God from their working. Now, all times common sense must be used in all things. There are cases where it would not be applicable for a certain minister to teach in this church if certain things had been done by him in that particular church, probably for those, not for God's case, but maybe for some of the weak. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe for some of those that were not really founded in God's Word. I'm saying there are different cases for all things, but never, never question Christ's ability to forgive. And when He says, when I forgive your sins, I don't want to hear about it anymore. You better not bring it up. So when somebody starts making someone pay and pay and pay after repentance, they are wrong, 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 and they are not a Christian group. They're a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of judges, a bunch of better than thous that cannot accept the body as one body. Anytime you cannot accept it as one body, maybe you're out of place. Okay, so let's go, if we may, to the New Testament, inasmuch as we have established this fact. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament. We covered this not long ago, and let's get right down to the nitty-gritty of what Christ said about this. Let's pick it up with verse 2. And the Pharisees, Mark chapter 10, verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Question. They were tempting him. They wanted to trip him up. Put away is the Greek word or the Hebrew word, either one, either language, meaning divorce. That's what the word divorce means, is to put away, to set apart from. That's what the word divorce means. They were tempting him. How did he handle it? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? What does the Bible have to say about it? That's what he said. He asked them, what does the Bible have to say about it? Verse 4, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. The law says you may divorce. You may put her away, put aside. It means you can. God's word writes for specific reasons, and we're not going into those. It isn't necessary. I don't want to make this a thing of the law. I think you're going to realize when I complete, that's not the important part anyway. God in His law wrote, because of the hardness of our hearts, which means what? Because of our flesh bodies and their weaknesses. Yes, people can divorce. It's legal in God's Word. I'm talking about the act of divorce. It's better for two people to divorce than kill each other. And then sometimes if there's incompatibility, that could happen. So the law provides for divorce. It's written. That's what Christ is saying here. But He's putting a little question. He's putting a little accusation to that against the flesh. He said, it's because of the flesh, the hardness of the flesh, the heart, that it's written. It was for that reason God did it. God didn't want to. But He did it because He loves His children. All right? I just wanted to make that point. And I've been saying Deuteronomy 22, and I meant to say Deuteronomy 24 concerning the putting away. Deuteronomy 24 is the law concerning if a man finds something wanting or vice versa. I realize it's a man there, but in the New Testament, the circumcision is of the heart, so what's good for the goose is good for the gander. All right? I'll just put that out that way, and we won't make a point of that either. But it states, as long as she does not take another man, he can even take her back. But if she does marry another man, it would be illegal for the first husband to take that woman back to wife. Well, quite frankly, the reason, I'll just take a moment. The reason I don't go into that point of law, why? If they repent, whichever would be the guilty party, and are totally forgiven, then you or I are liars if we say that person isn't spotless. Do you understand where I'm coming from? There's a new covenant. And if you can't believe that Jesus makes someone clean and perfect regardless of what happened, you're a fake Christian. You're just playing church. That is the greatest gift God has given us through the Messiah. Is that when you honestly, from your heart, repent of a sin and ask His forgiveness, my friend, His blood is able. And don't nobody ever bring it back up again. It's gone. So do you see my point? Christ's blood overrides in certain cases, but not actually. It completes. Because it removes sin as far as the mind is concerned. The mind is cleansed. The body is cleansed. All right. Now, verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept. It was because of flesh, as we have forestated, that God allowed divorce. It's legal. Verse 6. But from the beginning, this means in Genesis, of the creation, God made them male and female. 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. 8. This was in Genesis 2:24. You all remember it. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And after children are born, this is true. Because you both indeed, they both become one in their children. They are one person within that child. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, that would be the perfect situation. And some say, well, if a marriage is made in heaven, God doesn't make mistakes. I got news for you, friends. As long as you're in the flesh, sometimes God didn't make your marriage. All right? There are many marriages that God didn't make. Some He did. But it's not our right to judge which were and which weren't. All right? You're not a judge. And if there was any one thing, Christians are supposed to use discernment, but judges, they are not. God is the judge. And in the house, His disciples asked Him again of the same matter. They didn't quite understand this, and they wanted to get right down to the point, right to the nitty-gritty. And He said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife, that means divorce, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, hold that thought for a moment for me, and let me ask you a question. Which is the sin? Is divorce a sin? Did Jesus say in that statement, divorce is a sin? No, He did not. He said adultery is a sin. Did He not? He said, if they do this, they commit adultery. So the sin addressed is not divorce, but adultery. Now this leaves us quite a question. We know that divorce can be forgiven and is even by the old law. Then these fine deacons that make second-class citizens out of people, what they're really doing, if they're familiar with God's Word, are making second-class citizens out of them because they claim adultery. Not divorce, or they're ignorant. All right? Divorce isn't the question. The question, the sin, is adultery. I mean, you can read, can't you? That's what the Word stated. To have the divorce, they didn't sin. But if they remarry, well, that one is still living according to the law. That's what Jesus is quoting. You got to understand that this was not a command from Jesus. He was quoting Moses' law. All right? What it said. Now, I just can't stand it. There's another place I've got to turn to. I've just got to. Let's try my old memory out here, Matthew 5. Hold your place there. I may not be through there. Oh, I hope this is right. Matthew 5, 31. Is that right? 5, 31. No, 31's not. 31 states, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a right. That's not what I want. Verse 28. Now, the deacon boards need to take this one into great consideration. We're talking about the same subject, just a little different slant. Your deacon board and your elders want to consider this verse when they start their judging very carefully. Verse 28. But I say unto you, well, let's take 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. In other words, it was written a long time ago in the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I'm going to tell you what, my friends. If I were a deacon, adultery is the question, all right? It's the sin involved with even in divorce. If I was a deacon and I lived in a flesh body and I'm a man, I know what eyes can do to you over a long period of time at a weak moment or something. The eyeballs have a strange way of going, and this is the same for women. When, oh, wow! Woo! You know. You've had it, friend. That's it. Now, let me qualify by law. To lust is to put the make on, all right? So it's a little bit different than to admire the beauty of the opposite creation, all right? There's nothing wrong with admiring one of God's beautiful creations as long as you don't actually seek head-on, eyeball-to-eyeball, number one contact, you know, lusting. But you see, my friends, when we set up judgment then in the flesh, who has a chance? Well, do we want to play numbers? I don't. Not me, boy. Let's just let that pass right on, just like that, all right? When you get right down to the example he has set forth, I think that probably Christ himself would be all that would be there, because he was the only perfect one. What my point is this, don't judge people. The sin from divorce mentioned is adultery. And if you've ever lusted after anybody, you're as guilty as they are. And if you start making second-class citizens out of everybody, who are we going to use for Christians to carry on the body of Christ? It's going to get pretty small pickings. And even those might be liars, okay? But thanks be to God through the blood of Christ. Well, let's ask, can adultery be forgiven? Is adultery a sin that can be forgiven? Let's go. Let me make sure first we're through in Mark 10 here, okay? Yep, we're through in Mark 10. Go to John. Oh, let's go to John chapter 8. The question is, now that we've melted all this down, the sin committed through divorce, if you take on another, is adultery. And is this the one I want? This is the one I want. And can adultery be forgiven? Now, I think this will make a prime example for us, all right? Chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. I want you to know that this instruction was given from the great mount itself that his feet will touch down on when he returns. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And here they come, my friend, the religious community, the elders and the deacons. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Oh, did you hear? Have you heard about? Did you hear that news? That's gossip, friend. And that's the way things get started. Did you hear about that woman? Did you hear about that man? All right? Good going, Christians. All right. And when they had set her in the midst, I mean, put her right out there publicly, boy. I mean, she's an adulteress, son. Remember, if you ever looked and lusted, you're as guilty as she is, all right? Don't forget it. And they say unto him, Master. Oh, they had a sweet way of dear preacher, dear teacher. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, we could question them. Did they actually? But let's assume, yes, she's guilty. Because she was. She was guilty of adultery, caught even in the act. This adultery is the same sin that transpires from divorce if you do the certain things that the law says, not that Christ said. Let's see what Christ does about this. I mean, we've got this old girl, or if it were an old boy, I'd say it the same way. I mean, we got them red-handed, as the old idiom goes. 5. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such second-class citizen, such, should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What have you got to say about this Jesus, son? This, they said, tempting him, always testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He ignored them. He didn't partake in that. He just stooped down there and said, Oh, Bill looked with lust on this same woman last week. Now, I'm just making this up, all right? But some say he wrote the Ten Commandments. I don't think so. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Jesus was always a respecter of persons. He started with the elders and worked his way down. So it was an individual thing. Old John wasn't this woman, but it was another woman. You lusted after 3 weeks ago, and John did this, and Billy Boy did that, and Jimmy Bob did this. He just, you know, writing along here, just ignoring them. Don't think they didn't move over. Look, to see what was written in the sand occasionally, though, all right? Verse 7. So, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, like I said, we could go into the law, but Jesus didn't go into the law. I don't think he did. He said, Jim Bob, look what you did. He may have wrote Deuteronomy 20. He could have put Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24 there, you know, pointing to them. But he put his name by it. One of you that's perfect, go ahead and stone her, kill her. But don't worry. He's writing their imperfections in the sand. 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We're going to get some more of these characters, all right? And they which heard it, that means they saw it and observed it, being convicted by their own, not somebody else's, their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. You know why they began at the eldest? Because Jesus, being a respecter of the elders, put the old elders' sin down first. That's why. You know what that old hypocrite did the other day? No, Jesus wouldn't talk like that. But he nailed him, all right? He didn't have anything else to say. And all the way down to the youngest. Even into the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now sharpen up for me, okay? 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, I mean, don't lose the sight of this. I mean, here we've had a raging mob. Here she is, right here. Let's stone her, Moses said, stone her. And the group is around. And I mean, here it is. I mean, there's nobody. All this circle, they're gone. I mean, they grabbed their little briefcases and whoosh, they're gone. They got nothing to say. All it is Christ and this woman. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Question. Hath no man condemned thee? It's important that you note man, all right? Not God. Hath no man condemned thee? Listen to her answer carefully. She said, no man, Lord. What does that mean? She called him Lord. Because I'm sure while all this was going on, she knew he was the Messiah. She knew she was a sinner. And because of what follows, there is no other assumption can be drawn other than she repented. Man did not condemn her, but the question is, that I'm trying to lead your minds to, is did God? No man, Lord. There is faith and repentance in that very three words. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So, she was caught in the act. She repented. And she was forgiven by Jesus himself personally. And told to go and be a changed person. Jesus found Mary Magdalena. She had seven demons. Bad woman. Christ healed her. John found Matthew, which was called Levi. He was a tax collector. Jesus used him. He uses whomever he will when they say, no man, Lord, showing, I love you. And I have no doubt in my mind that she had repented, else he would not have forgiven her, for without repentance there is no forgiveness of sin. I mean, that's just, if you know the word at all, you have no, should have no problem with that. So you see, even an elder that might look with lust on repentance can be forgiven. What does it mean, basically? That as long as we are in these flesh bodies, Christ's blood forgives all our sins. And so help me, this does not mean that you have a license to sin. For if you take it as such, I assure you that the truth shall immerse with upon you readily, quickly. All right? But then some might say, well, what if she did it again? And came to the Lord. How many times did Jesus say to forgive in one day if someone truly repents? 490 times. In other words, what does that say in another way? It's kind of an overstatement. Excuse me. I think anyone would have a great deal of trouble even trying to find ways to sin 490 times a day. So what is he saying? As long as you repent, I'll forgive you. But the important thing is to remember this, beloved. Once you accept him. We could go into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you're counseling someone that has problems and is anticipating divorce, you should make a note of that because I'm not going into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 stipulates that if a man and or a woman are married to a non-believer, that it is good that they stay with them if it is possible. That you, after all, might perhaps lead that person to Christ. But, and I'm just going to put this in good common language, it's what the Greek means. If that person ever prevents that woman or man from worshiping in the way that they choose to worship, that person has a right to leave that person, that non-believer. Okay? That's written. That's law. But why, inasmuch as Christ's blood is the answer, then remember that. And when someone has repented and they truly love him, don't call them a second-class citizen. They're your brother and they're your sister. Don't look down at them. Christ didn't. If you ever have a problem like that, please remember that circle of people around that poor woman that was sitting in the street that day. Did Christ accuse her? No. Do you know why Christ did not accuse her when she was caught in the actual act? Because from the time of the act until the people left, she observed the wisdom and the working of the Master and received Him as Messiah. And Christ, see, He can read minds. He knew what was in those men's mind and what they had done, or He would not have known what to write about the elder from the start. It was already in their minds, those present. Christ knows your mind and heart. He knew this woman's mind and heart. And He forgave her. Because He could not condemn her. For after repentance, there was nothing to condemn her for. It was done. It was over. God's Word is beautiful. And it is sad that Christians like to play one-upmanship. When the greatest drawing card, I'm going to put it in that language, it may offend some, to Christianity is His cleansing blood and the fact that it changes people. That's what it's all about. Is that it can change a sinner and bring them peace of mind and give them something to look forward to live for Him and to serve Him. That's if you go into the judging, the name-calling, making second-class citizens out of innocent people, then you are destroying Christianity to a degree. Because you are saying you do not truly believe that Christ has the ability to forgive a sin, and it is gone. When He told that woman, "Go your way, I have nothing to say, nothing to condemn you for," she was free. Verse, can Christ do that? Actually, turn with me as we're about to bring this to a close here to Hebrews chapter 10. All of you knew I was going to end up here before this was over. This is that chapter where Christ said, "Lo, I come in the volume of this book, this word." And He was sacrificed when priests used to take animals and sacrifice them as blood sacrifices every year to forgive the sins of the people, then Christ died once. Can He forgive? That's the thought I want you to think. We know He can because He just forgave the woman. Verse 12 of chapter 10, Hebrews. "But this man, being Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God," meaning He was in authority. When you're sitting at the right hand of God, you're on the throne of God and you are chief, all right, unto God Himself. That is to say, chief right hand of God Himself. "If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father." 13. "From henceforth," what does henceforth mean? From this point forward, even to right this minute, "expecting till His enemies be made His footstool." He's right there still yet. He uses some of you to make those enemies a footstool. And one of His greatest enemy is self-righteous hypocrites that ruin Christianity. "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." When you repent, you are sanctified. Not for this minute, not just for today only, but forever if after sin you repent. "Whereof the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "also is a witness to us, for after that He hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." You know right from wrong. When you have covered His Word, you know right from wrong. Of course, this looks on forward to where a neighbor won't have to ask even during the millennium age. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." How long? No more. When you repent on the blood that He shed, they will be remembered no more after you are sanctified, which means after you have repented. "Now, where remission of these is, Do you know what this word remission? Forgotten. Is. There is no more offering for sin. You don't need to talk about it. You don't need to keep offering for it. What he's saying is when I forgive it, it's gone and there's no more sin there. So don't ever tell me that one of these deacon boards that would say, they're divorced. If they repented, I don't care who was at fault. It's immaterial to the fact. They're forgiven. And it's forgotten. And only a hypocrite would bring it up. I mean that with all my heart. It's the greatest detriment to Christianity when deacon boards and people begin to play judge and to limit Christ. They turn people away from Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that means right into the Holy of Holies you can march. That is to say, his flesh. He gave his flesh for that. That you also can walk into that Holy of Holies. That woman in that street, and I'm not coming down on womanhood, all right? It's man, woman, it doesn't matter. On repentance, can walk straight into the Holy of Holies by the veil. That is to say, Christ. And my friends, if you don't understand that, let me just explain it to you a little bit. No one walks into the Holy of Holies with imperfection or they die. Just like that. Do you remember the old law? The old law was a teacher to teach you the word that Christ meant in this new covenant. He said, when I forgive you, you are perfect. Perfect enough to walk into the Holy of Holies. So man had better be very careful when he or she sets themselves up as judges of others that Christ has made perfect. Well, you don't understand, brother. I know that sister for many years, and she's a liar. You know him, he's a liar. Hey, you want to take the risk? Go ahead. Call Christ a liar. I just want you to know what you could be guilty of or have to answer to if they're genuine, and they could be. All right? I'm just saying be careful. That's all. Now, a Christian heart is one that knows Satan is after our people constantly. Sometimes the better the worker, the more the attack of Satan. Therefore, perhaps the worse the appearance of the individual as far as moral values may go. As a Christian, recognize Satan is after the body, every part of it. Stand strong with each other, for Christ forgives our sins that have been repented for forever, and we are one and the same in Him. Just in closing, one more verse, the book of James. You all remember old Paul, you know, he was perfect, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. He said he wasn't. He said, always. God used him. He said, I always want to do what's right. In chapter 5, the book of James. I always want to do what's right, but it seems like I always end up doing just what's wrong. God still wrote most of the New Testament through that one that had all those problems. God used him. The reason I say that, some think, I must be perfect or God won't use me, and that's perhaps what brings about judgment in some cases. Chapter 5, the book of James, verse 17. Elias, that's to say Elijah. You all know who Elijah the prophet is. Elias is simply his name in the Greek rather than the Hebrew. I'm going to pronounce it in the Hebrew. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Whoo! Do you know what this word subject means? Similarly affected. Elijah lived in the flesh, and his passions affected him, my friends, just exactly the way yours affect you. It's my passion that always gets me in trouble. You know, that's what people say. You know, well, Elijah had them too. And I am sure they probably got him in trouble at times. Am I saying Elijah was a sinner? Well, there's only been one perfect, and that was Christ. But Elijah was used of God. I'm not saying he was a sinner. He prayed like no other man could pray. But he was just like, I mean, you're not any different than Elijah was. That's what I'm telling you, and that's what he's telling you. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now, that's your word. Some people say, I'm going to take a minute and talk to God, and I know he's not going to hear me anyway. Well, don't waste your time, fool. If you don't pray earnestly, you're wasting your time. He prayed. He had passions just like we do to get him in trouble, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Just like us, God still used him. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, I know none of you do, beloved. I know none of you ever err, you know. But if you do, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Always think how precious our Father is. Does your good outweigh your bad? Well, this is just a legitimate question. Don't answer it, all right? This is not confession time. But think about it. And be open-minded. Always, my beloved, when you find that your prayers aren't being answered real good, they're not earnest if you haven't repented. If you're not sure, you better repent anyway, for all of them anyway. And then pray earnestly for help in your weaknesses, our weaknesses. For we all fall short, but that's not near as bad a sin as judging other people or trying to set stages of availability or use that God... Well, if you've been divorced, God can't use you, sister or brother. Well, I think God chooses who he wants. Man doesn't have anything to do with that. Did you hear what I said? God chooses and uses whoever he wants to. He's a lot better judge at it than we are. So be very careful. And may I say to everyone that we all have our sins, and we all fall short. But may we strive to that time that after repentance, that Christ has stamped it perfect, that you are totally forgiven. And that's the beauty of Christianity. It makes you somebody. It makes you good when you strive and love your brethren. Be good to them. Always use discretion and discernment. But follow in Christ's footsteps. When you follow in Christ's footsteps, you do not... Did Christ judge that woman? He knew. He knew what her very thoughts were. If she had had a reason for being judged, he would be the one that would have done it. But she was innocent. If the group had their way, they would have killed an innocent woman. And there would be some that would say, oh, now, wait a minute. She wasn't innocent. They caught her in the act. When she repented, she was innocent. And don't you ever forget it. There is no condemnation when Christ has cleansed. It's beautiful. What a message. The Word of God. Don't let man cloudy it up for you. I love you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. Father, we ask that we have patience. And we thank you, Father, that you make us perfect in that repentance, Father. Father, use this ministry to convert people around this world, Father. Not for the purpose of covering our sins, but that they may see the truth and the light, Father, and find the joy of freedom, breaking the shackles loose from church systems that might have embedded them in false teachings. To thy word, to thy honor, to thy glory, in Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen.